And yes, I know it's the Christmas story, but I have a hard time separating the birth and the death of Jesus. They go hand in hand. The reason that he came was to die. In a sense, he was born crucified. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the name of Jesus means. Jesus, God saves. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Beginning with verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and behold the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Father, we just invite your continued presence here this afternoon as we remember the events that your word records for us concerning the death and the burial of our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that it didn't end here, that the scriptures go on to talk about your resurrection from the dead. Lord, how you have brought unto us redemption through your sacrifice and your life. We just want to honor you. We want to love you today. And so, Lord, we've gathered here today for that purpose and to remember your death till you come again, as you have commanded us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been talking a lot about God keeping his promises, his promise to always be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. And one of the greatest promises that he left us with was the promise to redeem us. Someone had said, if our greatest need was for information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was for technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need was for pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. If our greatest need was for money, God would have sent an economist. But our greatest need was for forgiveness. And so God sent a Savior, a Redeemer. I mean, even the name they gave the Christ child pointed to his death. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus would truly live up to the meaning of that name, and he would die as the Savior of the world. Now, many of the things that Jesus accomplished, anyone could do. But to become the perfect sacrifice and to die for the sins of mankind, only Jesus could do, because he was the only perfect Lamb of God. He was the only person who has ever lived a life without sin, the only one who could pay the price for your sins and mine. Someone wrote, those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns unto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die for your sins and mine, and for the sins of all mankind. So again, in essence, Jesus was born crucified. He was born for the purpose of giving his life as a ransom for many. Now, I'm not trying to put a damper on your spirit this afternoon, because even though the death of Jesus was carried out with evil intentions, it was not the result of some great tragedy. In fact, it represents the greatest victory that has ever been or ever will be. And I've come to remind us this afternoon that Jesus is our promised Redeemer, and he accomplished that redemption through his death. What did he accomplish? First of all, he provided payment for our sins. Our debt to God is staggering, because we are all sinners by nature and by choice. In his book, In the Grip of Grace, Max Lucado recalls the day when credit cards were imprinted by hand. How many of you can remember those days when they took your credit card and they had this machine and they rubbed that over the card and it left an imprint? How many can remember that? No, don't date yourself. I even remember that, so it couldn't be that long ago. And when it did this, you'd hear the distinctive rack-rack of the machine as it's going to work. Sounded to a painful expression on the face of the cardholder, because, here goes more debt. Today, I think it's a lot easier. You know, the noise kind of reminds you of the debt you're racking up. But today, they just take your card, they swipe their card, you don't hear any noises, it's all so easily done. In fact, it's too easily done. I don't know if all of you heard, but on March 29th or 30th, somewhere around in there, I had a credit card stolen out of my desk office here at church. Not sure how it happened, if somebody broke in the middle of the night, or if we had church that Sunday night, my office was open, if somebody came off the streets and went in there and took my credit card, or what. But it was one day last week, I think it was Thursday, I got a call from my credit card company saying, "Are you in Milwaukee using your credit card?" And I said, "No, I'm at home here in Wilson." And they said, "Well, we need to have you call the police, because the police have arrested someone. And when they searched him, they found your credit card in his pocket." And I could hardly believe it. So I had came up to church to find out, in fact, indeed, my credit card had been taken. And so then I went online and looked at my transactions. And starting in Menominee, this person had used my credit card all the way to Milwaukee and racked up some charges there. But so easy it is. I mean, he was able to get away with this. I don't know how he happened to get stopped. And I think he God arranged that for that to happen. But he didn't get stopped. And all those places where he was using the credit card, you know, you pay at the pump today, you no idea. It's just real easy to do. But he went into restaurants as well and used my credit card there. And it's so easy to do it today without getting caught. But as we picture the old-time credit card machines and that rack-rack that goes, and how the bills then, the purchases, keep creeping up. Max Lucado says, nowadays credit card purchases aren't nearly so dramatic. The magnetic strip is swiped silently through the slot or the numbers are entered on the keyboard. No noise, no drama, no pain. Perhaps this is one reason why we get ourselves into debt so easily. Maybe we should bring back those rack-rack days when the purchase was announced for all to hear. You'd buy gas, rack-rack. You'd purchase some clothes, rack-rack. You'd pay for dinner, rack-rack. And if the rack-rack noise didn't bother you, the statement at the end of the month would. 30 days is ample time to rack up enough purchases to rack any budget. And you know, a lifetime is enough to rack up some major debt in heaven. You'll yell at your kids, rack, rack. And you covet your friend's car, rack, rack. You envy your neighbor's success, rack, rack. You tell a lie, you break a promise, rack, rack. You lose your temper, you get angry, you lose control, rack, rack. You entertain thoughts of lust in your mind, and rack, rack. Your mind drifts while you're listening to the sermon. Rack, rack. No. But we count up, all of these sins start racking up against us. And what do? We rack up more debt than we could possibly take care of. We can handle ourselves. John R. W. Scott once said, we human beings have both a unique dignity as creatures made in God's image and a unique depravity as sinners under His judgment. He says, the former gives us hope, the latter places a limit on our expectations. This is man, a strange, bewildering paradox. Dust of earth and breath of God, shame and glory. But the Bible says this about Jesus. The Bible says that He knew no sin, He had no sin, and He did no sin. Jesus had nothing to do with sin until He died on the cross, when the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, were placed on His shoulders. And so He was the only one who could pay off this debt of sin. He's the only one that could pay the ransom money. Like the old chorus says, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Now, in the days when Jesus walked on the earth and when a criminal was hung on the cross, his crime was publicly proclaimed. It was written on a placard and nailed above the cross. You remember what was nailed above the cross of Jesus? Written there? The King of the Jews. Right. He had no sin to be written there. But this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He died as our Savior. He died as our Lord. He died as our King. And then it was promised through Isaiah, our Redeemer was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we're healed. We are cleansed. We are forgiven. His death, secondly, pioneered our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now the term captain of our salvation obviously refers to Jesus Christ. And the word captain here literally means trailblazer or leader. Jesus was the trailblazer. Jesus was the leader. He was the one who showed us the way to get to heaven. He is the way. Along with being the truth and the life, He is the way to God. He is the one who has paved the way for all of us to get to have fellowship with the Heavenly Father. See, due to man's sin, man was removed from the fellowship of God, and we did not have a way into His presence. As Isaiah 59:8 says, the way of peace they knew not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. There was no peace. There was no straight path. There was no way to get to God. But when Jesus came, all of that changed. He took the crooked paths and made them straight. Where there was no way, He made a way. Where there was no access, He became the mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. Ron Mell writes of an incomplete bridge span across the Willamette River in Portland, Oregon. So when the bridge was built back in the mid-1960s, it was designed to accommodate an east-running freeway, still on the drawing boards, which was to be known as the Mount Hood Freeway. But the freeway was never built. Even though land on the east side had been purchased and cleared for its path, Oregon voters opted for a light rail line instead, and plans for the highway were scrapped. If you look carefully when you cross the bridge, you can see how it was built to accommodate a freeway lane veering off to the southeast. There's a lane that juts out just a bit from the bridge structure, but then is cut off as though sliced by a giant knife. The exit, permanently blocked, now goes nowhere except to the waters of the Willamette River far below. He said, you can still see Mount Hood in all its beauty, glistening like a jewel in the distance. In the evenings, the setting sun clothes it with a mantle of pink and gold. But you could never, never reach the high slopes of that mighty peak via the Mount Hood Freeway, because the freeway doesn't exist. And that's a great picture of man's relationship with God. We could see God, in a sense. We knew that God was there. He had made his presence felt in this world. And people had a longing to want to establish this relationship with their Creator. But there's this great distance that separates them. There's this gulf, this expanse that separates them. We might recognize His glory and His power, His majesty and His goodness, and in our hearts they'll have a longing desire to have a relationship with Him and to know Him, but the distance is too great. The gulf is too wide. None of us can reach it. None of us can be near Him, not on our own. The relationship that God had with man in the Garden of Eden was broken. The road was shattered. The exit ramp to God's presence was cut off, and there was just an empty space. There was no way until Jesus came and made the way. He became the bridge now. He's the one that restored the relationship between God and man. The writer of Hebrews called it a new and living way consecrated, open now for us. Jesus made that possible. Third thing Jesus accomplished with his death is that he crushed the works of our enemy, Satan. How many of you ever had an enemy? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you had a bully at school or somewhere that liked to pick on you? You would do your best to avoid that bully at all costs. Well, I had my bullies too, and I discovered that the best way to deal with bullies or enemies was to get a friend who was bigger than the bully and walk with that friend, and you kind of use him as a shield or a bodyguard. I didn't have an older brother to take care of me, so I had to look for friends. As Christians, Jesus is our big brother who stands up to our enemy for us. And through his death and resurrection, he has more than taken care of our enemy, Satan. He has crushed him. He has totally defeated him. It was prophesied long ago in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so Jesus is our elder brother who has come to take care of our enemy, Satan, and ultimately death will be defeated because of his resurrection. Someone had to come and destroy Satan's weapon, and the weapon of death, and that's exactly what he came to do. And that's exactly what he did. Now, to understand that this victory doesn't mean that Satan can no longer fight against us. He still does. He hates the children of God. He does anything that he can to thwart the kingdom of God. But even though he has been defeated, he still fights on. Now, think of it this way. God stripped King Saul of title as king He said, I have taken the kingdom from you. I have given it to somebody more worthy than you. But still, Saul fought on. He still harassed David. Did a little research. From the time that this kingdom was torn from Saul and from the time David actually took over and began to reign was 10 years. So even though the kingdom was taken from Saul, who was given to David, there was this period of time before David actually sat on the throne. And although the forces who wage war against us have had their authority removed at the cross, they continue to attack. They prefer to live in denial rather than face the humiliation of defeat. But make no doubt about it, Satan has been defeated. On the cross, our big brother whipped him good, defeated him, destroyed him. D.L. Moody once said, my friends, you are no match for Satan, and when he wants to fight you, you just run to your elder brother, who is more than a match for all the devils in hell. Martin Luther spent 10 months hiding from his persecutors in a castle in Germany. There, in a small room no bigger than 15 feet square, he anguished, often feeling the attacks of Satan. Tradition says that in that room he threw his inkwell at the devil. Maybe this is what he was referring to when he wrote in his table talks, I fought the devil with ink. Surely it was a struggle with Satan within those castle walls that inspired him to write the song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And although the world filled with the evil deeds of the devil wants to not only threaten us but undo us, we don't have to fear, because God has willed us to triumph through him. The Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. One little word shall fell him. I wonder what that one little word is. Could it be the six-letter word, Christ? We remind him of the authority of Christ. We remind him of what Christ did on the cross. We remind him of the redemption that is ours because of our relationship with Christ. One little word, Christ, properly understood, can fell the devil. The cross is the very thing that proved it. You see, the cross was the thing that Satan thought was going to bring him victory. But the cross was the very thing that brought him defeat. And now the cross becomes the means of victory for us as well. When Satan begins to attack, you just remind him of Christ who died on the cross for you. You remind him that his defeat is sure. You remind him that he's been stripped of all power and authority. And the day will come when all power will be taken away from him, and Christ shall set up his kingdom and will reign forever and ever and ever. It's all been accomplished because of the cross. You can have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this afternoon. If you're here today and even though you're a Christian, you've been racking up some debts of sin. I would just encourage you today to come to Jesus, to be open and honest with him today. Say, Lord, I'm struggling with these things. I've racked up some sin. It's been so easy to do. But Lord, I'm here today with a debt that I can't pay. I know you died on the cross to pay the debt of my sin. And I come to you today and I ask that you would forgive me, that you would cleanse me and erase all of those debts that I have accumulated. Today, I just want to be free. I come to you as the captain of my salvation. And I would just ask that you would lead me, that you would blaze the trail that you have for me to live in this lifetime. Ultimately, that will take you to heaven, but it'll also lead you through this life. We all need a guide. This is uncharted territory that we are going through. None of us know the way. But Jesus, He knows the way. He wants to lead us. Father, we thank you for this time that we have today. We thank you for all that was accomplished on the cross. We thank you for your promise to redeem us and for the fulfillment of that promise. Thank you, Lord, today that we stand or we sit here redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you that we are here today before you justified, just as if we had never sinned at all. We thank you today that we stand here or sit here today free from the debt of sin because Jesus has paid it all. We thank you that we come here today knowing that we have victory in you, that our elder brother has taken care of the great bully, the great Satan. And Lord, we stand behind him today. We stand behind his cross. And with him, we walk in victory, and we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would lead all of us in life down that path from victory to victory to victory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to have the privilege to